I hope everybody's Sunday morning is off and rolling well, and that you're seeing all the blessings that God is bestowing upon each and every one of us. Look around at somebody and give them a wave. Give them a real smile that says, I'm glad not only that you're here, I'm glad to be here. All right? Yeah, I always tell them, say, don't give them a typical Baptist, we shook hands for so many years. And, of course, now, we get to the point where we got to be careful. We don't want to touch people. We don't want to get people infected and that sort of thing. But I've often said you got to look at what your congregation looks like. If somebody walked in here today that they were visiting, if they looked around, would they want to come back? Now, I'll tell you, if they see you like this, that answer would be no. We need to be showing and expressing that the joy of the Lord really, really is our strength. And I know, I'm just picking at you guys, but I know sometimes mornings are like that. Sometimes the coffee hadn't kicked in. But we're so glad that you're here with us today. As far as our online audience, we ask you just to say hello to Dr. Cazito back there. Dr. Cazito, who monitors our online audience. We're so grateful to have him. Yeah, give him a wave. Everybody in the house, give him a wave. See him back there? That's Dr. John. Now, all you people that are on the stream with him, be sure to give him a hearty hello. I love him so much. I appreciate all that he does. He's there to answer any questions that you may have, to get you in contact with folks that you may need to get in contact with. If you are part of our online audience, we welcome you today. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, as we come into your house, we do so with anticipation. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, as we have gathered here this morning, have done so with expectancy. Lord, we realize that you do have a message for us. Your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, you are here in our midst, and we just ask that you would help us to prepare our hearts and prepare our minds to hear you today. Father, I pray that it's not just one of those things that we do because that's what we do on Sunday. But Lord, help us to be attentive to you today. And we know that if we are, the Holy Spirit will truly speak to us today in a way that is meaningful to our lives, that is personal for each and every one of us. But Lord, as we come together in just these few moments, we're going to be lifting up our voice. Lord, may our voices truly be lifted up in praise. Help us not to be so familiar with worship practices and worship songs that we become on autopilot. Lord, I pray that we will consider what we're saying as we lift our voice to you, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in song, whether it's in word or deed. May each and everything that is done honor and glorify you. Father, today is a special day because you have given it to us. This is the day that you have made, and we are going to rejoice and we are going to be glad in it. So, Father, right now I pray that you will get our attention, maybe in a way that you never have. Speak to our hearts, and Lord, just help us as we worship for it to be just a sweet, sweet savor to you. And Lord, just a beautiful opportunity as we come together. And Lord, we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. Morning. That's very nice. Let's stand and sing hymn number 4, To God Be the Glory.
And
Thank you. Please be seated. Our next hymn is There Is a Fountain, 142. Speaking with Tim and Vicki about that today, it's been quite a while since he had sung that. So I thought, well, I hope the congregation knows it. So that's been, but just speaking of it, so great to have Vicki, Tim, and Jake singing today. And for those of you who may be newer, that's Nancy's daughter, Vicki, and I heard the family. So Vicki, Tim, and Jake Boer will be singing for us throughout the service. 142, There Is a Fountain.
Good morning. It's nice to be with you this morning. I wanted to sing a song that I heard first from the Triumphant Quartet. I don't know how many of you are familiar with them, but it speaks of the goodness of God. And I don't know how many of us here can say this morning, God has been so good throughout my life.
Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your voice. have led me through the fire and darkest nights. You are closer than a lover. I've known you like a father. I've known you like a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. God, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness.
Amen. Thank you, Vicki. It is always, always good to have Vicki and Tim and Jake with us. And I know that it's a good day for Nancy because she's over there grinning like a mule eating briar, sitting there with her daughter. And not only that, I believe that there's a special joy that comes along with having done all you can do as a parent, and then seeing your children follow the Lord. That's a victory right there. Now, I know that, Jim, he's kind of sitting over here on this side. You know, it might still be some of that sibling rivalry over that way, a little sister, older brother kind of thing. But at any rate, it's always good to have you guys with us. Folks, today we're going to be looking at exactly what Vicki was singing about, but we're going to look at it from a different perspective today. Yeah, how many times have we gathered together and we say this? We say, God is good. And all the time. That's easy to say when things are going well, isn't it? Let me ask you, how do you say that when things aren't going so well? Do we say that? If we take an honest assessment, then what generally happens is we find that what we really become are complainers, don't we? How many of y'all complain? Come on, confession's good. I complain to God. Yeah, I was sitting there going, we're not the way it's supposed to be, God. Everything's supposed to be going good. Everything's supposed to be like, I'm doing all this stuff right. And then we start pointing fingers, don't we? Well, look at him. He's a heathen and he's prospering. Now, some of y'all would sit back and say, well, you're not supposed to judge people. And I'm like, I'm not. He is a self-confessed heathen. He'll tell you that. And yet, it seems like all is right with the world with him. Why does it seem that way? I want you to hold that thought for just a few moments, because we're going to look at some passages that come out of Acts chapter 27. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at one of God's servants, which is the Apostle Paul. We've heard so much about him. And Paul was essentially a prisoner. He was on his way. It was a prisoner transport. And, of course, obviously they didn't go out there and put him in an automobile, but he was on his way essentially to Rome. And problems kept on happening. I don't know why it is that for some odd reason, God's people, particularly Christian people, we get this attitude and we get this idea that because I am a Christian, I become immune to problems and issues and circumstances. Don't we? I mean, we sit back and we're like, even if we might not think we have that, we do. And here's the litmus test for that. How do you know that you might be that way? How angry do you get at God when things don't go the way you think they should go? How many times do we sit back and we're like, well, God, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Now, let me go ahead and say this. You may not deserve it. But the question is, what is God trying to teach you through it? Some of the hardest lessons that we learn are the hard lessons, aren't they? The times that we have to go through the struggle, the time that we have to go through the circumstance, the time we have to go through the situation. Could God alleviate the situation? Yes, he could. But it wouldn't be in our best interest for that to happen. Yeah, God could just take it away. Yeah, we pray that. Sometimes I pray very selfish, but I confess that before God before I do. I will sit back and say, Lord, I really want your will to be done, but I'm going to be honest with you. I want my will to be done right now. And I think being able to know the difference between that is okay. Now, you do the same thing. How many times do we bring somebody up in prayer and we say, Lord, I want you to heal that person. Lord, I want you to touch them and I want you to heal them. Now, let me tell you, I have seen God do that. And that is really, cool to be a part of. When God does his will my way. That's fun. But see, the thing about it is, if we look at it from the right perspective, God actually did his will his way. It just happened to be what I was praying for at that moment in time. But that doesn't always happen, does it? That's not the way it usually goes. Yeah, sometimes what we're doing is we're crying out to God, and then Satan wants us to begin to wonder whether or not God is real, whether God is listening, whether God cares. Because he's not answering our prayer our way. Now, sometimes we sail through that and we get disappointed with God. Sometimes people, how we react to this speaks a lot about how we feel truly about who God really is. Doesn't it? You know what? God doesn't do things my way. But God's got it lined out from before the foundations of this earth, and nothing's going to change that. Now, I say that in a positive way. Why do I say it in a positive way? Because I know God loves me. I know God is for me. And if God's for me, then who can be against me? And he wants it to be done. He wants what is right and pure and true for each and every one of us. So I want us to get into the circumstance and the situation that Paul was in our passages today. We're actually going to be looking at Acts chapter 27, and we're going to begin reading at verse 33. Acts 27, beginning with verse 33. It says, and as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Now, let me pause for just a moment, because one thing I did forget to do was set this up. Remember, I said he was on his way. Essentially, he was a prisoner. He was on a prison transport boat. They had had all kinds of issues. The wind hadn't cooperated with them. They were trying to get them to a destination. There were guards with them. They had encountered rough seas. We're just talking about things went from bad to worse. And we're kind of in the middle of this circumstance where they're working on getting them to the proper prison. And notice what it said in that verse we just read. Today is the 14th day that you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. How many of y'all could go 14 days without eating? 14 hours? 14 minutes. Yeah. So, I mean, now, I don't know how they were in Paul's day, but we have a term that we use in our society today called hangry. You know what that means? You're angry because you're hungry. I ain't never seen nobody go 14 days without it. So you talk about sometimes you get short and ill-tempered with people. Sometimes you get to that point where you're just like, I don't want to deal with anybody because I'm mad. And whether your blood sugar's up like Barney Fife or what have you, I don't know. But I know this, it's not a good situation. And Paul, who is a prisoner, is telling these guys, oh, guys, look, y'all need to have a little something to eat. That'll make everything better. That's why we Baptists get that from Paul. Food makes everything good, doesn't it? All right. So he says, you need to eat something. It's been 14 days. Now, verse 34, we'll pick it back up there. It says, therefore, I urge you, take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. What? Here's a prisoner who's acting like he knows what's going on and what's taking place. Y'all, don't worry about it. It's all good. It's not going to be a problem. Don't starve yourself to death. It's kind of like worry. You know, the Bible tells us not to do it, but we're professionals at it, aren't we? We are professional worriers. And then what happens is when we get through the circumstance, we get through the situation, we found that we beat ourselves up worrying over what these circumstances and situations were that never came to fruition. How much of our life did we lose? How much joy did we lose? Yeah, how much of living did we lose by worrying about something that never came to fruition? That you couldn't have changed anyway. Now, I'm going to get to the out of your control here in just a moment, but here's Paul, a prisoner. He's not running the ship. He's not part of the crew. He's a prisoner. And he's telling them, you guys need to eat. You hadn't had anything in 14 days. And oh, it's going to be all right. Not a single hair is going to fall from your head. And I'm sure those guys were going, and you know this how? Why should I listen to you? You are a prisoner. Verse 35 says, and when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Verse 36, then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Now you got to remember, they're having problems. They can't get the ship where it's going. You know, they're running aground. They're trying to lighten up the ship. They're trying to make ground somewhere. So in the midst of all the stuff that's going on, Paul says, it's time to eat. Let's have a little minute. Stop what you're doing. I call that David Miller syndrome. At 11 o'clock at Central Baptist Church, whatever you're doing, stop it. Because we eat lunch at 11:30. That gives us a half hour for you to pack it in and for us to get to eat lunch, because we got to get there before the crowd. Stop. I'll have to call you back. It's lunchtime at CBC. I mean, in the midst of everything going on, they're worried, how are we going to get this ship? The ship's going to break apart. We're having all kinds of problems. And Paul goes, we need to eat, guys. Y'all hadn't eaten in a while. I got bread here. And they were probably looking at him like he had three heads. And he goes, okay, everybody stop. Lord, I want to thank you for this bread. 14 days is a long time, but Lord, you're good. And he's saying this with the right heart, with the right feel. And he says, he takes some food. And then all of a sudden, their demeanor changes. Notice when it says, all of a sudden, they're like, yeah, yeah. It says, the word says, they were encouraged. Let's have some bread. I am a little hungry. Been 14 days. I can't change things. Let's just relax a little. Let's have a meal. And then verse 38 again says, so when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So, you know, now, okay, we've had us a little meal. Let's jettison the load. Let's make ourselves a little lighter. It's going to help our ship get where it needs to be. Now, pick it up at verse 39. It says, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. They've been out at sea. They haven't been able to make land. The winds haven't, you know, been cooperating with them to get where they're going. Now they see like they see a bay, a place that they think, if I could just get there, we'll be okay. If we can just get the ship there, it'll be protection from the storm. It'll be a place where we can figure out what our next move is without us being in this predicament, okay? Notice what it says, the latter part of verse 39, they plan to run the ship, if possible, where? Into that bay that they were looking at. Verse 40 says, and they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. You know, I keep kind of thinking of pirate language when I see that. Arr, let's leave the anchors and cut her loose and let's sail the ship on into the bay. I'm picturing all this stuff that's taking place that's going on. Now, they've been out there a while. They want to see some land. They want to get their feet on some solid ground. Whatever it takes. And it says in verse 40, they let go of the anchors and they let them into the sea. Meanwhile, they loosened the rudder ropes and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. This is not a good scene. Yeah, you know, they're thinking this is not good. We're going to die. The ship is now, it's kind of stuck to the point where they can't move, but the waves are beating on it and it begins to get broken. Remember the old song about how the ship is battered? The anchor holds, but the ship remains. They're scared now. They don't think they're going to make it. It says the stern, latter part of verse 41, the stern being broken up by the violence of the waves. Verse 42, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. Now, to complicate matters even more, this is a prison ship. It's a prison transport. And the penalty of losing a prisoner was death. The penalty of an escape was death. So now all these guards that are on the ship, realizing that, hey, look, this thing is probably going to go down, and we can kind of see the land. If one of these guys gets away, if one of them swims away, makes it to land, and then escapes us, we're going to die. The government is going to kill us. So they said, we got a plan for that. We'll just kill them all before the ship goes down. We're just going to go ahead and take care of that so that when we get back, we can tell the superiors, you don't have to worry about this prison transport. They're all gone. We had issues, but none of them escaped. They're all dead. That's what verse 42 is telling us. Verse 43 says, but the centurion, this is one of the guards, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. Do you realize this is the exact opposite plan of what the guards had? The guards are like, let's kill them because I'm afraid they're going to get to land. I'm afraid they're going to escape. And this centurion says, nope, let's let them all jump in and swim to shore. Complete opposite of what their plan was. Now, how he got them to agree with that has to be a God thing. One guy says, those that can swim, let them jump in. Let them jump overboard and get to land. And he goes on, he says this, that was for those that could swim. Verse 44 says, and the rest some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. In other words, he said, you dudes that can swim, we'll see you on the shore. Go. Those of you that can't, grab a piece of the ship that's floating around because she's breaking up and paddle with your feet till you get to land. Now notice what the word says. The word says every one of them, latter part of verse 44, and so it was that they all, and all means all, and that's all that all means. So all escaped safely to land. That sounds like a pretty cool story, doesn't it? Now I want us to think about Christian living for a minute. Had Paul done something wrong to be in that circumstance or to be in that situation? No. Paul was a faithful man of God. But Paul also found himself in a life-threatening situation, a life-threatening circumstance. Yeah, he was in trouble because of this. Are you ready for this? He was in trouble because of circumstances that were beyond his control. We are control freaks, aren't we? Remember, I've said that a bunch. We like to be in control. We don't like for somebody else. And when we don't have control of a situation, we don't like it. See, that's one of the things, too, when you're standing in a hospital and a diagnosis comes and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it, you're helpless, aren't you? And how many times have some of you sit there in that hospital with me and said, I feel so helpless. That's because you are. There's nothing that you can do to change that. Zero that you can do based on the circumstances that you're in. It is completely beyond your control. Now, here's the difference between Paul and a lot of us. Paul was able to stay calm when others became distressed. Paul was that guy who could keep his head about him. Paul was that guy who could evaluate the circumstance and the situation and say, you know what? This is out of my control, but because it's out of my control, that means it's God's issue. That means God is the one who has to take care of it. That means God is the one who has got to make a way. And you know what? He was confident enough in his God and in his faith and in his walk with God that he was okay with that. Now, my question is, are you? Can we look at that in the middle of our storms, in the middle of our circumstances, in the middle of our situations, and say, God, you got a problem. God, you've got this. Listen, because Paul was that kind of guy, it was Paul's faith that vindicated him. It was Paul's faith that got him through. See, we must make sure that we are prepared for the severe storms that are going to come in our lives. Because let me make you a promise. There's a storm a-coming. If you're not in the middle of one right now, one's on its way. If you've just come through one, enjoy taking a breath, because another one is on the way. You can take that to the bank. If things are good right now, hold on. There's a storm a-coming. It's like the weatherman. I like it when you're down at the beach. The weather forecast is always the same. 80, 90 degrees, partly cloudy with afternoon chances of thunderstorms. Every day. It's the way it is. If you're coming out of a storm, another one's coming. If you're in the middle of a storm, there's still going to be another. You're going to come out of it, and there's still going to be another one down the road. That's encouraging today, isn't it? Oh, preacher, you're just preaching out some words that make me want to leave here with joy. Well, that's exactly what I'm trying to get, the point I'm trying to get across. Our joy should not be based on our circumstances. Our joy should be based on our never-changing God, who is able in all circumstances to deliver us. Because there's a storm that's coming. Paul had a great attitude about life. You know, remember some of the things he said? You know, he also said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Can we say that? Knowing that every second that ticks off of a clock is one step closer to us being in his presence. See, we don't, a lot of times we don't look at death that way, do we? Death is a door. It's a doorway into the presence of the God that we have been serving our whole lives. That should be a great thing. That's why when we come together to celebrate our loved ones. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not sad, because we love them and we miss them. But boy, I'm going to tell you, every one of them that's there right now wouldn't come back for anything, even if they could. And they're in the place that the Lord has prepared for them, in His presence, where everything is good all the time, 24/7. Isn't that what we're striving for? Isn't that what we're shooting for? It should be. So think about it. Remember I said there are going to be storms in your life. It's not a question of whether or not they're going to be, because there are. So what are the questions about the storms in our lives? Questions I've heard before. One of the big questions is, do believers suffer? Obviously, you can tell that was a new believer who asked that question. Do believers suffer? Let me give you the answer to that question. Absolutely. The Word tells us that. You know, it's natural for humankind to experience difficulties. We live in a sin-filled world. We live in a fallen world. You know, the idea that pain and hurting is a result of sin is not scriptural. Did you hear me when I said that? There are so many people who will sit back and they will wonder, am I where I am because of sin? Is this circumstance happening because of what it is? That is not scriptural. Listen, let me give you some examples. Look at Job. We've all read Job's story. We've all felt sorry for Job, hadn't we? Did Job deserve what happened in his life? Was it because of something that Job did? If it was because of something that Job did, I want you to show me where it is, because my Bible tells me Job was that guy who walked with God. My Bible tells me Job was that guy who actually sacrificed to God for the sins that his sons might have committed. He was the guy that was really walking with the Lord. And yet we see what happened in his life. Look at Daniel. Daniel, the guy who was the model. Daniel, the guy who wouldn't turn his back on God. Daniel, the guy who prayed over the city three times a day. Daniel, the guy who wouldn't bow down to the worldly actions around him, gets thrown into a lion's den. Think he deserved that as a believer? You think that was one of those situations where there wouldn't be? Now listen, God delivered him. It says God shut the mouth of the lions. He was probably sitting on them like a beanbag. I can just see that now. He just said, just taking it easy. He was scratching the lion's head, and you know, all the people going, these our lions? I said, well, what'd they do with our lions, man? They're vicious, hungry lions. He's just down there chilling out with them. Think about Paul. Think about these circumstances and situations. Why is it that we get to the point where we think that because something, some storm happens in our lives, that it's always because we have done something? Folks, that is not the case. Now, I'm not saying that it can't be because of something that we had done, but let me tell you this, and one thing that I will tell you I know, and it'll be proven on the other side of glory, is that often God doesn't give us the things that we want because those aren't the things that are good for us. And if God would give us the things that we wanted and prayed for so often, we would find them to the detriment later on in life. God knows best. In the same way, you do that with your children. You don't give your children everything they want, right? Notice what I said. I said you don't give your children everything. Now, you'll give your grandchildren whatever they want. There's a difference there, isn't it? No, honey, you can't have that sugary drink. It'll rot your teeth. You will send your grandbabies home with a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts and a case of Mountain Dew. And you'll tell them, drink it before they go in. And then you'll laugh when you drive off going, have a good night, sweetie. And that's the way we kind of fly. Children and grandchildren are different, by the way. But listen, just because you're in a storm doesn't mean that you brought it on yourself. It's life. Life happens. And God is going to use those things to test you, to try you, to see how you're going to come out. And what is our attitude? Let me tell you what. I believe that Christians today have one of the worst attitudes of anybody I've ever seen. Anybody ever told you you have a bad attitude? I had teachers tell me that a few times in school. Your attitude's horrible. Well, I've also said this, that attitude will determine altitude. That's true in a couple of senses. Some of my pilots around here understand that. Well, attitude in aeronautics means the position of the plane. What is the attitude of the plane? Attitude will determine altitude. If you don't get the nose up, you ain't going to get no altitude. You can't push it toward the ground and expect to get lift. Well, you'll get lift right into the ground. What is our attitude as believers? I believe that many people don't want to be a Christian because they look at us and we don't look like we're enjoying it. Now, that's hard, isn't it? We don't look like we're having fun. It's like, oh, here comes Sunday. I got to go to church. Well, living a spiritual life is not just about church. It's a 24/7 thing. If it's all about Sunday for you, you ain't doing it right. We need to talk. It's a 24/7 thing. Difficulties are going to come. Storms are going to come. In fact, if you sit there and think that having things in your life are because of you, look at Jesus. Jesus himself was subjected to many of the same pressures and experiences that Job and Daniel and Paul and you and me and everybody else are subjected to. At times in our desire to understand the trials, don't we do that? Lord, why am I going through this? Lord, what have I done wrong? Lord, why am I here? Yeah, in our desire to understand the trials, we make the assumption that we deserve what we get, don't we? Well, I deserve this. I'm a sinful heathen, and this is what I did. Whoa, hold on a minute. Last time I checked, if you're a born-again believer, your sins have been forgiven, right? Last time I checked, when you stand in the presence of the Father, He is your Father. See, I think a lot of us have misunderstood or misinterpreted what forgiveness really is in our lives. And we sit back and say, well, I deserve this. And I know at times we sit back and say what we deserve as sinners is death and hell, which is true. But you know what? Thanks be to God, Calvary's cross happened, and because of His shed blood, we can have victory. Whew. Through the death, burial, and resurrection, He calls me a son, and He calls me by name. He don't call me, hey, you. He calls me Roy. And when I say, Father, He says, yes, son. I like that. To me, that's kind of cool. Dad, yep. Got a little problem here. And you know what He says? As a parent, you've done this or you've been subjected to it. You'll sit back and go, really, what is it? And you knew, didn't you? But you wanted them to tell you what it was. You wanted them to come to you for the help. You already knew what was happening. You already knew what was going on. But to hear them say, I need you. I need your help, was such a joy and such a beautiful thing to you. I got something going on in my life. Oh, really? What? And you already knew. Folks, God already knows where you are. He already knows about the storms that are brewing. He already knows about the storms that you're in. He already knows that your ship is coming apart. He knows it. And He's got a plan. And it's not a plan to hurt you. It's a plan to prosper you. It's a plan to bring you into who He is. So what do? When the stormy situations come about, well, first of all, let me give it to you in a way we understand it. You need to find a place of safety. I remember growing up. Now I'm really starting to feel old. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I remember bomb shelters. Remember they had the signs on like bomb shelters and things like that? And now we have like storm shelters and that sort of deal where people can go to to get out of the storms. And then we have the alert that will scare the bejeebers out of you at 2 o'clock in the morning that goes, "Aah!" It's like there's a tornado warning in your area. And what do? The TV, all of a sudden during our favorite show, it starts going, and they're running stuff across it. What is that telling you to do? It says there's a storm coming. You need to get to a safe place. Take shelter. If you see a tornado, don't get out with your camcorder. Don't get out with your iPhone. Get in the ditch. Get someplace that is a harbor of safety for you and your family. Isn't that what the warnings tell us? Get to a safe place. The tornado is heading your way. Get to safety. Head for shelter. When the snow comes, it don't have to be a blizzard around here. It just has to accumulate. And people go crazy. But people will tell you, don't get out on the roads. If you don't have to drive, don't drive. Stay in a safe place until the storm passes by. Because here's what I know. And I'm going to take a survey. How many of y'all have ever heard the tornado warnings? Anybody ever been in a tornado? All right. Those of you who've heard the warnings, here's the question for you, which is about all of you. Did it pass by? Did the sun eventually come back out? Did the fear go away? Yes, it did. What is the old hymn we sing? Keep me safe until the storm passes by. It's going to come, but it's also going to go. How are you in the midst of the storm? What about those storms in life? What about the storms of sorrow in your life? The loss of a loved one. Oh, by the way, the Lord didn't tell us that we don't sorrow. He just said we sorrow in a different way, don't we? We sorrow as those who have hope, not as those who have no hope. What about when your financial situation goes completely awry? What about the typical problems of the week? What about the circumstances that are going on? And you know, everybody in this room and everybody that's watching online has something that the Holy Spirit's already put on your life about your storm. Are you going to survive the storm? You have to have a place of shelter. And you know what's really cool about that? The Lord says, I am your place of refuge. I am your shelter. You come to me. Sometimes the greatest miracle is not the removal of the storm, but rather the ability to survive it. You know what? I'm preaching to the choir because I know there's people in this room that know that even better than I do. It's about, listen, God is not always going to make the storm go away. Sometimes He's going to have us endure the storm. Sometimes He's going to have us ride it out. Sometimes we're going to be in the basement hearing the house shake. Sometimes we're going to be in the part where we're experiencing it because we're helpless and we can do absolutely nothing, and only God can. Has God put you in a position in your life that's a storm that only He can do something about it? Now, what is your disposition as you go through it? Are you the person going, blah? Are you sitting back going, Lord, help me through the moment. Lord, help me through the day. Lord, help me through the week. Lord, help me through the month. Lord, help me through this next few seconds. Some of you have had to pray that, haven't you? Because the storm has been raging. Survivors learn how to handle their situations. And this is what Paul did in every circumstance. Paul was in prison. Paul was beaten. But yet, he kept on preaching the gospel. Paul's like, oh, that's just a speed bump. How many of y'all have ever referred to those things in your life as a speed bump? You know why? Because a speed bump only temporarily slows you down, unless you don't see it. I've missed a few in my day. That wasn't pretty. But it isn't good when you hit them at full speed. It's designed to slow you down. It is designed to keep you safe. But what happens right after we go over the speed bump? Now, some of y'all will creep up to them and you'll go. And then the back wheels. And then you put that thing to the floor. You getting back up to speed as quickly as possible. And then you see another one. But you see, they're designed to slow you down. They are designed for safety. Folks, there are speed bumps in our lives. And God has put them there for our safety. There are storms that are raging. Do you have a shelter in the time of the storm? Some of you might say, well, I don't. Well, how do you build a spiritual storm shelter? Well, you have to begin with a strong relationship with Jesus Christ, plain and simple. I often said this, have you had a personal encounter with Him? See, Christianity is about a relationship. It's not about something you do. It's not about some place that you go. It is about you experiencing God every day of your life, not for an hour on Sunday morning. What about Him the rest of the week? Has he been part of your life on Monday? How about Tuesday and Wednesday? How about Thursday? Well, yeah, I watch you on Wednesday. He's a part of my life. I'm not God. I'm only telling you about Him. It's up to you to walk with Him. It's up to you to talk with Him. It is up to you to experience Him. I've said this before. Why is it that we have so many people who have walked away from God, who have walked away from church, who've walked away from everything? Let me tell you why. Because they haven't experienced God, even in the church. Why do we lose our young people after high school? Because we never taught them to experience God when they were younger. It's just something they did that they're not going to make their kids do. We're in that generation. See, my generation was the last generation that had the drug problem. You know, drug to Sunday school, drug to church, drug to Wednesday, drug all these places. And you know what my generation said this. When I have kids, I will never make my children do that. And they didn't. And now their children have children. Can you see how degrading spirituality is going in the American family today? That's why we're where we are. That's why there's not the respect of the gospel anymore. Let me tell you something that I know, and I'm old-fashioned. We can do all kinds of different things, and we should do what we need to do to reach people. But let me tell you, the gospel stands alone. It doesn't need my help. It doesn't need a flashy program. The gospel is the gospel is the gospel, and that's what saves. And when you preach the gospel, that's all you need. But you see, here's the problem. The problem now is we've got to doctor it up. We're trying to put lipstick on it. We're trying to give it a new look, and we're trying to give it a new way of doing it. Well, I don't like my mama's and daddy's religion. I want my religion over here. And I want to do I call it a Heinz 57. I want a little of this and a little of that. And let me tell you something. This right here is the recipe for what the gospel is. Plus or minus nothing. Let me tell you what happens. When you preach the word of God, you ain't going to see a lot of people. You're not. Because the gospel is offensive to the sinner. Yeah, here's my thing. I would rather see Jesus having been true to the gospel with a few people than to see Jesus having not been true to the gospel with thousands upon thousands. Folks, we're in a battle today. We're in a battle in 2022. If you don't think so, you better think again. You have got to have a spiritual storm shelter. The only way you're going to do that is to have a personal encounter with Jesus. And you know what Jesus does sometimes? He talks to us and he tells us and he calls us and he woos us and we don't pay any attention. And then you know what he does? He goes over there and he gets him a hickory stick. And the whole while we're talking, he's going, yeah, I hear you. And then he says, I'm going to tell you one last time. This is how this goes. Pow! And then you kind of wake up on the ground going, arr! God's like, have I got your attention? How many of y'all have had some of God's attention getters in your life? When you've been on the flat of your back that the only place you could look was up. When you've been in the circumstances that you could not do it. How many of y'all can say God delivered? Every single time, God delivered. He is your shelter. He is your refuge. And Christianity is not about coming to church. It's not about doing all this stuff. It is about a walk with Jesus Christ 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Are you doing that? You see, if you look around, you'll see a bunch of people who call themselves spiritual who are Sunday people. They come to church and live for Jesus on Sunday, but they act like they left him there because they live their life like hell itself the rest of the week. You seen that? You know these people. I know these people. These are people who walk into church every Sunday. And I know, listen, you can't get stuff by the preacher. I promise you. I've told you that. Don't matter what you say or what you do, it will get back to the preacher. What you said, who you said it to, who else was there, why it was said, verbatim, it gets back. I promise. What is your shelter? Are you truly walking with Jesus? Are you absolute in your faith in His guidance? When you pray to Him, say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I'm not worrying about it. I saw Him do it here. Some of you all saw Him do it here. You remember, there was one point when we were building this building that we were about to get our church shut down. Some of y'all don't even know that or remember it. You know why? Because we had to do septic improvements. Guess what we found out? That our septic lines are under the pavement. That's a no-no. You know what else we found out? There was no place on this property that would perk for us to be able to put a new septic system in. Uh-oh. And then what happened? God opened a door. You know what my prayer was? God, you got a problem. That's your house, not mine. But this is what you've led us to do, so you better figure out a way. And you know what he did? He figured out a way. God's not done with us yet. No. He didn't bring us this far to leave us, and he didn't bring you this far to leave you. But I think he's shaking us. You may ever get shook as a child. Now, I'm not talking about where you're going to wind up in the hospital or anything. You ever have a parent just get your arms and... None of y'all raising your hand, but you're going... You got shook to get your attention. I believe God is shaking us. Do you have an obedient life that is surrendered to His will? Many people will wait until there are clouds on the horizon to start building the storm shelter. No. You need to already have that in place that when the storm comes, all you got to do is get there. You can't build it while the storm is going on. How many times have we sat back and said, you know what, I was thinking that I should have done that. Yeah, you should have. It's too late now. It's too late when you're in the middle of it. Are you waiting on the clouds on the horizon, the storms? Listen, they're coming. Are you listening to me? A storm is coming. A storm is coming in your life. And let me tell you something even more important. Jesus is coming. He's coming back. Are you ready for that? Knowing this, why do we wait to make preparations for the inevitable? We do it. Why not make sure that we're indestructible? I'm indestructible. Have you built your spiritual storm shelter? You might need it sooner than you think. Hey, I know where to go. I know where the shelter is, and I know who to trust, and I know who to obey. I pray. Sometimes I get a little, and then God gets my attention, and I'm like, okay, you got this. And never has he failed me, not once. And he's never failed you either. What is your perspective? Do you know Christ? I'm going to ask our musicians to take their place for our time of invitation. This is a time where you need to make the decisions unto the Lord. When I say decisions unto the Lord, what am I talking about? Decisions unto the Lord. Have you trusted him? Have you given him your life? I'm not asking you if you're a church attender, if you're a church member. I'm not asking you what you're involved in. I am asking you if you are walking and talking with Jesus daily, not just today. And I know some people will sit back and say, well, you know, I'm not as good at it as I should. None of us are. But are you making an attempt? Or is every day in your life just the same except for Sunday? You're going to come get your Jesus on Sunday in church, and then you're just going to go back, and Jesus doesn't change your life the rest of the week. You believe in him on Sunday. How about Monday and Tuesday? How about Friday night? Does your life reflect that? That's the question that you have to answer with the Spirit. Listen, if not, if you need Jesus today, and everybody goes, well, it just sounds so simple. Jesus made it that so simple a child can understand it. He says, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, if you call on me, and you have faith, then I'll save you. Prayer is just a communication tool. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins and save my soul. And Jesus heard your cry. Let me tell you how I know he heard your cry, because he was the one who was convicting your heart of the need at that moment. I can't do that. That's him. That's what it's about. Listen, it is about you learning to walk with him. If you just trusted Christ, then start getting into his word. I will promise you, I can't tell how many people have said, well, I tried to read the Bible before, it didn't make any sense to me. I was like, well, you know what? After you trust Christ, it'll make a whole lot more sense to you, because the Holy Spirit begins to reveal it to you. So if that was you today and trusted Christ, try again. Because the Lord says, those who call on his name and do his will. I'm not preaching salvation by works, but works do follow salvation. Jesus in you changes you. And that don't mean you have to be a stick in the mud. Listen, I have had more fun in my Christian walk than I have at any other time in my life. I have laughed more than probably you and done some of the coolest things in the world. If God called me home now, I've lived a fuller life than most people ever have. But hey, he gave me another day, so here I am. Maybe today you've realized that you're walking with the Lord, but you're beating yourself up. You're saying you deserve a lot of these things that are taking place. You feel like the storms of life are about you. No. Chances are they're probably not, but yeah, I'm telling you before, whether it's about you or not about you, you're going to encounter some storms in your life. How are you going to ride out the storm? Maybe today you just need to say, Lord, I've been trying to pilot this ship myself. I'm giving it over to you. I'm going to go sit back. You're taking a nap on the boat, according to your word. I'm going to go curl up beside you and take one too. Jesus took naps. Be like Jesus. In the middle of your storm. And you know what? Jesus gets up and he goes, shh, 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 be still. Shh, shh, shh. And the waves and the wind obeyed him. That'll happen in your life too. But not with a Sunday believer. That is not experiencing God. You experience him every day. Watch what he'll do. Listen, if you need me, if you've trusted in Christ, please let us know. We want to celebrate with you. I want to help get you started on your journey of discipleship. All you got to do is say, look, preacher, I trusted Christ today. We'll talk. We'll take it one step at a time. Maybe today you have returned to the Lord. Maybe today you just needed a little shelter from your storm and God gave it to you, but he wants to give that to you every day. If you need the altar, it's here. If you need me, I'm here. As we stand, as we sing our invitation hymn. Your heads are bowed as your eyes are closed. Listen, today the Holy Spirit's told you, you're beat up. You're crying out to the Lord. You're saying, Lord, I don't know if I can get one foot in front of the other. God, help me. Listen, you don't want life like it is anymore. You need his shelter. He is calling you. He is standing in the doorway saying, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But you've got to come to him. As we're singing, just as I am, Jesus is calling you that way, just like you are. Will you come to him? Will you run to his safety? Do it right now. I'm going to ask our ushers, if they would, to make their way down to the front as we receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to him. As our ushers make their way down here, I'm going to ask you specifically two things to pray for. Number one, with the landmark decision, the overturning of Roe versus Wade, I have said this before. I believe that to be a good thing. Life is good. Life begins at conception. But I will also say this. We've been crying about this as a church for a long, long time, but now is time for the church to stand up and be counted. Now is the time for us to be able to step in and fill that gap. Our work is just beginning as we go forward, okay? So we need to be praying about those things. Also, our convention, I'll try to give you some more updates about that as we have and take the opportunity to do that. I will say I was pleased with positive direction that the Southern Baptist Convention was going after California, the convention out in California. I'll try to give you updates on that as best I can. I know our means are a little bit different, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that took place in those meetings. But okay, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the provision in our lives in so, so many ways. Now, Lord, you have asked us to give back that small, tiny bit that you've so richly blessed us with. I pray, Father, that we would be found faithful in doing that today, knowing that you are watching, knowing that you know what you have provided, knowing that as that plate comes by, that is your hand of opportunity for us. And Lord, this is an act of worship. So may we be found faithful as we give back to you the tithe and the offering. And we lift this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
See my hands and look at my feet. It's okay if it's hard to believe.
Tell you, it's always a joy. I remember when Jake was born. That's pretty wild. I was just thinking about that and just being able to see him serve the Lord, keep on making your family and your God proud, brother. You're doing a great job. This time, I want to ask our serving deacons if they would make their way down to the front. We are going to take this time just for the next few moments to observe communion, and in doing so, the Word of God always tells us, it says, but let a man examine himself, and that he eat and drink of the cup and the bread in a worthy manner. It's ironic how different communion is when you're someplace like overseas. Actually, in churches where there were good, godly, and dedicated people, I actually saw less people participate in communion that were part of the church. It was a very serious thing for them. As well, it should be a very serious thing for us, because the Lord told us, as we do this in remembrance of Him. It's a symbol of His broken body for us, a symbol of His shed blood for each and every one of us. So take these few moments as we enter into this time of communion, as we go to the Lord in prayer, to examine yourself. Spend these moments with the Lord, and then I will open our communion time in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we take these moments in stillness and the quietness of your house, Lord, we review our walk with you. We listen to what the Spirit has to say to us. And today, Lord, you are our God. There's none like you. Lord, we thank you for what was accomplished on Calvary's cross. And Father, we pray that we will always keep the main thing, the gospel message of your death, burial, and resurrection. So, Lord, now as we enter this time, may we see it differently than we've ever seen it before. As you told us to do these things in remembrance of you. Brother Mark, would you ask the blessing upon the bread? Thank you. As the disciples were gathered in that upper room that night, it said that Jesus called them together. It said that he took the bread and he gave thanks. And he broke it and he passed it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Amen. Brother Kelly, would you ask the blessing upon the cup?
Gracious Father, thank you for allowing us to come together this day, Lord, to acknowledge our Lord Jesus taking on flesh and blood, coming for our salvation. You've told us, dear God, that the life is in the blood, and Jesus said his life was given for us, dear Lord. We thank you this day. We ask that you remember us as we remember your sacrifice. And I pray to you in Jesus' name.
Yes. Amen. The word tells us, in a like manner, also when they supped, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. The Word tells us, for as oft as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we do show His death until He comes. And that is what we're looking so forward to. So give me just a moment, guys. Let me let you be seated for just a second. David, if you want to grab that. And I will get you. I'll give you a couple of announcements and get you out of here. I know that I was long-winded today. I certainly appreciate you giving me that opportunity, but I get excited every now and then. And time is different. Time is different with me. I lose track of it. I was thinking just a moment ago. I wonder if those guys served Vicky. And then I thought, Vicky's not playing. I wonder if those guys served Vicky. Must be a prerequisite that you have to be Vicky if you play the piano around. I'm kidding. It's so great to have your family with us as always. You've blessed our hearts today. With your talents and abilities that God has given you, because they are numerous. By the way, here's a couple things we're going to give to you. Don't forget birthdays this week. Debbie Fondo's got a birthday coming up on Monday. As far as anniversaries, Don and Doris Wright celebrate an anniversary Monday, as well as Annette and Mark Vernon on Wednesday. Man, I'll tell you one thing. You know, you put up with him for another year. God is truly good, Annette, particularly to Mark. But anyway, happy anniversary, you guys. If you send a card, just let them know a little something. Send them a text, whatever. It's just always good to know that somebody's thinking of you, particularly on those special days. Also, choir practice tonight, 4:45, right here. If you're in the choir or want to be in the choir, 4:45, right here. Building Grounds will have a meeting this evening at 3:30 upstairs in room 202. So if I misstated that, be sure to let me know on that. Don't forget, after this evening, tonight, we have our monthly business meeting at 7:15. That's basically right after our evening Bible study. So it's 7:15 tonight. Mark your calendars for the 4th of July celebration on July the 3rd. That's when we're having it. Jim's got the band all ready to go, rearing them ready to go. I know what that's like. Oh, we polish it up to the very end. But anyway, that's going to be July the 3rd at 6 o'clock p.m. right here. Going to have hot dogs and apple pie, and I believe, is there a sign-up sheet for that? Yeah. So if you're coming, just let us know so we know how many hot dogs to cook. It's more about the apple pie, hot dogs you can do like that. But anyway, come join in for that. That will be in our multi-purpose building on July 3rd, 6 o'clock p.m. And then also, as a reminder, on July the 11th, we have our bi-monthly blood drive from 2:30 to 6:30 right here. If you can help or need to sign up, contact Katie Nelson. She will get you in line and ready to go for that. So now, without any further ado, David's going to come dismiss us in a word of prayer and mention anything that I may have forgotten real quick, but he'll come out and close us in prayer.
One of the things we do every time we have communion is we take an offering at the end of the service. We don't pass the plates. We'll just have someone. Hopefully we got somebody standing back there at the door when you leave. This offering is for benevolence, for our church to do benevolent work. It's a voluntary thing. If you got some money you want to put in the plate as you leave, that'll be good. Also, we're going to get to privilege of serving hot dogs at Camp Carefree on Monday, July the 4th for the dinner meal at 6:30. There's a sign-up sheet out there also if you would like to go and help us do that. We'd like to have as many people as we can to go. This camp is a children's camp. They have different emphasis each week. They do it for 6 weeks. The week that we have, these are all children that have cancer, and there'll be 50 of them there, and we get to serve them hot dogs. So all we need you to do is just come and show up, help us cook a few and serve a few. There'll be 50 kids there. It's not a long drawn out thing, but one of the things that it will do for us, especially if you have an interest in going and doing this in the future, give you an opportunity to see this camp. get introduced to it, see what the ministry's like, so that hopefully down the road we're going to be able to do a lot more of this. Camp Carefree's in Stokesdale. So if you'll sign up out there, I'll get in touch with you this week and we'll try to get together. I'll try to give you some information about what we're going to do. That is July the 4th. All right, let me lead you in a word of prayer and we'll go. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being in your house today. God, we thank you for this beautiful day and your blessings and your mercy and your grace in our life. Lord, I thank you for the privilege we have of worshiping you. And Father, I pray that you will help us as Christians now to be grateful for what we feel like is a spiritual victory that's been won in our nation. Lord, bless us as we go our separate ways. Help us to be a witness for you everywhere we go. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.